join me in your Bible, take out your Bible, open it up to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. What time am I supposed to be done? 5 minutes ago? Don't be too hard on Jeff. He loves to greet. We love each other, but he's kind of... We're back on track. So 11:40, 11:50? Oh, 15. Sorry. 2 Peter, we're just kidding. 2 Peter chapter 1. Would you join me there? Take out your Bible. 2 Peter chapter 1, it's towards the end of the Bible. And we're going to start reading this morning in verse 8 in just a minute. But first, let me invite you to do something with me. I know you're totally comfortable, and I want you to be uncomfortable for a minute, because I want you to stand up with me, because God is here this morning. That was so clear to me as the worship team led us this morning in those songs. He is here, and He is ready to do something in our lives. So let's invite Him to do that. Father, we stand before You because we stand in the presence of greatness. We stand in honor. When a woman comes to a table, we stand to honor her. When someone important walks into the room, we stand up to recognize their presence, that they're there, to recognize maybe their position or their title. And this morning, in this moment, God, we stand in Your presence because we recognize Your greatness. We recognize Your titles. We recognize all that You are. And it is so deserving of us bringing all that we are to You in this moment. And so I pray, God, in the next few moments, as Your word is opened, and I know that Your Spirit will be faithful to speak to us, I pray that there will be victory in people's lives. There will be victory because we step up by faith and we obey. There will be victory because we let go of things that we have held on to for so long. There'll be victory because we decide this morning in Your strength to stop being afraid and to stop being stuck and to move forward today, this morning, by taking a step of faith, by making the move that You are calling us to make. So please, God, have Your way in my heart, in each heart that is here, to Your glory and because of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You can go back and get comfortable. Just not so comfortable that you fall asleep. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. Join me there if you would. This is from last week. We covered verses 1 through 11 last week. If you weren't here, it's up on the website. You can listen to it, and I encourage you to do that. But let me pick up in verse 8 where we kind of left off, or in the middle of where we left off last week. Peter says, and I'm going to just throw everything out that I just said because I'm going to go back to verse 3. Verse 3 is our theme for this year. That's the verse that we are hanging on to in 2011. His divine power has given us what? Everything that we need for life and godliness. And it's through a knowledge of Him. It's through an understanding of who Jesus is and what He's done. Now in verse 8, he says, if you possess these qualities that he listed in 5, 6, and 7, the things that I'm supposed to be doing in response to that promise of verse 3, it's not about me just knowing that I have everything to live the life He's called me to live. It's about doing something with that. And if I do those things that He's called me to do, He says, if you possess these qualities, if they're growing in you in increasing measure, they will protect you. They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive. Peter chooses through the Holy Spirit to challenge us, to warn us using the negative words. Let's flip them around because it's just as valid to say this. They will enable you to be effective and productive. Remember that from last week? These qualities growing in your life is a result of what God has given you and what He's done for you. If you'll work with Him and surrender to these promises, these things will take shape in your life. And the result is that you will be effective and productive. So here's the question. Are you going somewhere with God? Are you going somewhere with God? Is there direction in your life with God? Is there movement? Is there progress? Is there growth? Is there something happening? Are you producing something that matters to God? Some of us are very productive, and we're producing in work or in some other area of our life. The real question is, am I producing something that matters to God? Is my life producing? Is the result of my time? Is the result of my breathing every day producing something that God's excited about, something that God values, something that matters to Him? Verse 9, if anyone does not have these things, that person is nearsighted and blind. They just don't get it. They can't see. Literally, they can't see past their face. They live in the moment and the moment only. Know anybody like that? Do we ever look in the mirror and see somebody like that? He says, if this isn't a part of your life, you're just living in, you're kind of reacting to what's happening, and you're just kind of caught up in the current. And you're just living in the moment. And you have no concept of what really matters, the big picture, because you're blinded to it. You can only see what's in front of you. I mean this in a, is Tyler here? He may not be here. Is he packing? He flies back to school today. He'll walk in later, and then we'll all turn and clap. I love my son, I love my son, period. I love my son. My son loves food. I'm not kidding you. Yesterday morning, we had a goodbye breakfast. We all got to breakfast. We stuff our faces at this little cafe, eggs, bacon, hash browns, all that great American stuff. And we're stuffed. We go out in the parking lot. What do you guys want to do? We want to hang out together as a family. So let's go to Pinkberry. Let's go to Jamba Juice. It's 11 o'clock in the morning. I can't even hardly breathe. I'm so full. And he's already, all he can see is what's next on the plate. Now, I love him. So I'm not going to, just cut him some slack. Some of you are in that same category. But it's not so funny. It's not so humorous. It's not so incidental when that's how we live our lives. And we're just thinking about the next gratification or the next feel-good moment or the next thing that I want to do or this next thing I have to do. Peter says, you're blind. You're nearsighted. If your life is not built around these qualities that God wants to shape in you as a result of the promises that he's made, and you're blind. And we know what the problem with being blind is, don't we? It's dangerous. Honestly, is it not dangerous? Anybody want to volunteer to blindfold themselves and walk across Fair Oaks Boulevard and we'll all come out and watch? Come on. Anybody? It's dangerous to be blind. You can't see what's coming. You can't see what's going to hurt you or harm you. And he says, here's the question. You've lost sight. Have I lost sight? Have I lost sight of what God has done for me and what God wants to do through me as a Christian, as one of those people that found hope in Jesus Christ in some time in the past? This blindness causes me to forget who I am. Because the truth is, I'm not a pastor. I am, but that's not my identity. And my identity is not even that I'm a husband or that I'm a father, although those are key roles in my life. My identity is not that I'm the son of Jim and Pam Pearson, that I'm part of this family. Do you know who I am? Do you know what my identity is? I'm a son of the living God. I'm a child of God. I am a brother to Jesus Christ. I have been rescued and set free from sin, and I am his, and I will always be his. That's who I am. What you see here is not truly who I am. Thank God for that, right? We look in the mirror. This is not my identity. But when I'm not walking with God and I'm not intentionally building these qualities into my life because I absolutely believe that he's given me everything I need to live a godly life, I lose sight of that. I'm blinded to that. I forget. I lose sight of what God has done in me and for me. And you know what happens? Now I'm a pastor, and I got to get ready for Sunday, and Matt and I got to meet and talk about, stuff we got to do to make sure the doors stay open and the bills are paid, and we got to do all these things, and Jeff and Matt and I and others and the volunteers, and we got all this stuff that we got to do, and all these ministries got to keep running. And as a husband, I got to listen to my wife, and I got to spend time with her, and I have to buy her things. I just got Christmas done, and I already got, February? Valentine's Day come up, and then there's a birthday, and then there's an anniversary, and then there's other, she just wants so much, and I got to do all that, and then I'm a dad, and I got to do all these roles as a dad, and then I'm a citizen, and I have to obey the speed limit laws, which in and of itself is full-time, just trying to figure that out and make sure I don't, do that wrong. My identity becomes caught up in all these things that I'm just doing, because now I'm blind. I have forgotten that I have been cleansed from my past sins. I have forgotten that I am a child of God through what Christ did on the cross. I have forgotten what I'm here to do and to be. And I certainly have forgotten the big picture and where I'm going to spend eternity. That's what happens when we're blind. Verse 10. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. Stay on top of it. Be intentional. Give it your best effort to make your calling and your election sure. Your invitation and your receiving that invitation. The invitation that God's called you, given you to be a part of his family, and that you've taken that invitation and you've acted on it, and you've responded to it. Make sure that is secure that you know that's happened in your life? How do I do that? By the verses that it were before that. I take His promises seriously, and I intentionally build these things into my life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the fruit of those things confirms and reassures that I am in fact His child. I'm His. Am I living an intentional life? If you do these things, you will never fall. You'll never stumble and not get back up. You'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We have talked about this so many times because this is central to my own experience and what I see God, what I want God to do in my life. More than anything else on this planet, I want to stand before Him one day and hear Him say, "Well done. Good job. You did the best you could with what I gave you. I forgave you. I don't have to worry about my sins. They've been paid for. They're covered. I don't have to live in fear and worry whether I've been good enough that I'm going to make it in. But I certainly want to be about living a life that the end result is me standing before Him one day and Him saying, well done." Peter says it this way in this passage. You'll receive a rich welcome. It's literally a warm welcome. You know what that is? You ever received a warm welcome into somebody's home? Sure, most of you have. Have you received another kind of welcome? Yeah, I've received both. I know the difference. It's come on in. Jeff and Joe Lynn, who asked to be mentioned at least 3 times this morning, so that's twice now that we've done that. And Justin and Jada. Where did Jada go? She said she wanted to be 5. Okay, she's feeding the baby. They came to our house. Be honest, please. Did you feel like you received a rich or a warm welcome? Absolutely. There were factors that led you to believe that. 1, we unlocked the door. 2, we answered the door when you rang the bell. There was food. You guys stayed a really long time. Do you realize that? Till almost midnight. And we didn't boot you out. I was sorry to see you go at midnight. We recognize what it looks like, right? That's the picture here. Peter says you live this way, and there comes this moment in your future where you will receive a rich, warm, come on in. I am so glad you're here. Peter wants that for us. He wants it for those he was writing to. And so we have to take it and we have to ask ourselves some questions. Am I living this way? Am I living an intentional life, or am I just kind of going with the flow? Am I building momentum in my life by taking specific steps to move in a direction that's intentional? You ever followed, I'm going to get in so much trouble, but I'm just going to risk it, okay? You ever followed a woman in like a convoy, like at a school activity or, you know, what do they call it? Field trip. And nobody, don't even answer, okay? Because you're sitting next to your wife and I don't want you to get punched, or your mom. It's like, does she have any idea where she's going? Now, in all fairness, I've been behind guys, and there's probably been people behind me, including my kids, that have made this comment, that maybe I didn't know where I was going either. But it's like they're just driving, and then the lane changes don't make any sense. And then the last minute, you know, off to the, why weren't they paying attention? Did they not know that was coming? And it's like they don't even know where they're going. Ha, ha, ha. That's not funny when that's what characterizes our life. And the choices that we make and the investments we make with our time and our money, just to the outsider looks like this guy doesn't know where he's going. He doesn't know what he's doing. There's no intentionality to his life. I look at him or her and I can't tell what they're about, what's important to them, or what they want out of life. How sad, how more than sad, how wrong it is for a follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of Jesus Christ, to display that kind of life. I don't know where I'm going. The question is, am I living intentionally? Because you know what? I do know where I'm going. I do know what the end of the story looks like. I know there's a moment where I stand before Him and I receive a rich welcome or not. My life needs to reveal that. Am I building momentum in my life? Momentum that's pulling me into what God is doing. Am I going the direction that God is going, or am I going some other direction? Let me ask you this. What's your story? You know you have a story? Young people, you already have a story. Some chapters have been written. I have a story. Do you know that? Your life is a story that's unfolding. What's your story? I can tell some of you, well, it's a comedy, of course. That's my story. Others go, oh, it's drama. It's so drama. You know, some it's a comedy drama. Some of it's an epic. You know, it's Gladiator. You know, that's my story. My story's a comic book. You know, it's just there's no depth to it. You have a story. We all have a story. And it's a legitimate question to ask ourselves and even to ask each other. What's your story? What's being told through your life? And does that story match up with the story that God is writing and that he wants you to be a part of? Look at verse 12. Here's our text for this morning. Peter says, because of all this that we've just looked at in last week, I will remind you always. I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and you are firmly established in the truth that you now have. Remember, this is his second letter. This is written to a group of churches in Asia Minor and outside even of Asia Minor. It's written to those who were gathering in homes as local churches, and they knew Jesus Christ, and they knew what he had done for them. Peter says, I know that. I know that you have the truth. I know that you're firmly established. That is, you have put your roots into it, and you've built your life on it. You've made choices to side and to stand with Jesus Christ in a culture in that first century that in many cases would take your life. It would cost you your life to say I'm a follower of Jesus. And he says, I know that. I know that you are firmly established in the truth, and you have the truth. You know who Jesus is. I'm just going to keep reminding you of those things, even though you know them. Why, Peter? Verse 13. Because I think it's right to refresh your memory. I think it's the right thing to do to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. As long as I have life, this physical body. This word refresh is a cool word. I have grandkids that like to watch the show called Wiggles. It is the weirdest thing. It's four dudes from Australia. They've had a few personnel changes, but there's at least two different lead singers. But there's a guy in there. It's really short, and his name is Jeff. And his shtick, his image or whatever, is that he falls asleep all the time. Oh, a lot of you just revealed that you know what I'm talking about. You went, oh, yeah, Jeff. And the other guys go, wake up, Jeff, really loud. And then they get in his face. So we have this game at my house where I'm laying on the couch, and Morrison or Presley will come up. And even though my name is Papa or Kurt, they go, wake up, Jeff. And they just right in my face. And then I go, oh, and I wake up, you know, and they laugh. And then they do it 38 more times until I'm just, you know, ready to, you know, leave. And that thing unfolds in our household. And it's this idea of just getting right in somebody's face and saying, wake up. Well, you know what? That's literally the picture here. It's to wake somebody up. At points, to get in somebody's face. I could tell you stories of when my kids were in high school. Brittany's kind of the exception. She wakes up and she's fine. Tyler, who, since he's not here, I'm going to use him again. It's a whole other story. And there was a routine that developed. Those of you that had teenagers, some of you have these routines. Some of you have it to look forward to. Where you come in, okay, get up. Do some more stuff. Come by. I said, get up. You know, pull the covers off. My dad used to like pour water on us, you know, in the face. I mean, there's all, what are you trying to do? Get up, wake up. You need to get up and get ready for school. That's what Peter is saying here. He says, I am going to just refresh your memory. I'm going to wake you up, keep reminding you of these things that you know. As long as I live in this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside. If you want to write a little note, write down John 21 there. That's where Jesus told Peter that he was going to die a martyr, that he would actually have his life taken. And Peter knew that it was coming. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul writes the same kind of story. He knew that his time was short, that he was coming to the end of his days. And he says, I know that I'm going to soon leave this world, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to you. So, knowing that, I will make every effort. Same word as he used before in challenging us to make every effort to add these things to our faith. He says, I will, in the same way, do all that I can to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Let me throw out challenge number one, thing that we need to do. First one is this: remember what really matters. Remember what really matters. Now, I'm going to throw, I don't have a lot of time to get into explaining. A lot of these things are pretty straightforward. We could spend a lot of time here just kind of chewing on this. I'm just going to throw some of these out that are here in this text. The first one is this: the truth matters. The truth matters. We have a dialogue today in our culture about absolute truth, whether or not absolute truth exists. Can I challenge you, when you have those discussions, to change the argument? Instead of talking about whether or not absolute truth exists, let's talk about whether or not relative truth exists. Because by definition, you can't have relative truth. It ceases to be truth when it changes from situation to situation. The law of gravity is truth. I won't do it because I'm older, but if I came up here and I stood up here and I jumped off, we all know exactly where I would land. You may not know what part of my body I would land on because I'm not a cat, but we know where I would land, right? Would I land on that wall? If I did it 20 times, would I ever land on that wall? Would I ever land in the balcony? Would I ever land outside? What? I'm not Spider-Man. Thank you for noticing. You know, I'm not wearing tight red lycra this morning. I would... The Holy Spirit helped me not to share some things that I knew about Andy. I'll keep them to myself. I would always land in the same place. I would land on the ground. Why? Because gravity is consistent. Gravity is consistent in all countries on our earth. It's consistent for all people. No matter what language you speak, what culture you're from, what your skin color is, it's going to be the same for each person. And it was the same in the 13th century. It was the same in the 1st century. It was the same in before Christ. True? Right? So I propose that relative truth doesn't really exist. And the discussion we should be having is about that. There is absolute truth. Mathematics. So much of our life is built upon the laws of mathematics. And I'm here to tell you that every single one of us is going to have an issue if we go across to Burger King and we order lunch and it's $10 and we give them a 20 and they give us a 5. You want a $10 bill back how often? Every single time. Do you want that from every worker? Do you always want every worker, no matter who they are, to give you $10? Yep, you do. Do you want it on Tuesday to be that way as well as you want it to be that way on Saturday? Really? Man, you guys are asking a lot. Because truth does remain unchanged in all circumstances. That's by definition what truth is. And Peter says the truth matters. There are things that we know. You have the truth about who Jesus Christ is and what he came to do and why he did it. And you have firmly established your life in that. So not only does truth matter, knowing the truth matters. Right? The truth is, if I go up to the balcony and something falls off, it's going to hit the ground. And you all know that. It's pretty important that if I'm up there and that clock, I'm sure is wrong, it's probably half an hour fast, I'm up there changing that clock so that it says a different time. And then I just turn around and I step off. It's important that I know that if I do that, I'm going to pay a price for that. No? It's not only that truth matters, that there is truth, that there is absolute truth that God has given us. It's important that we know what that truth is. It's not only important that I know what it is, it's important, as Peter points out, you need to ground your life in the truth. Because is it possible that truth exists, I know what that truth is, and then I don't do anything with it? Oh, come on, if you're a parent, you see that every day. Don't you? Micah knows that there's truth, there's rules, there's laws, right? He knows that what they are for him, he knows that he has rules, and he always perfectly follows them. No, of course he doesn't, because he's human, he's a kid. It's not just important that there's truth, and there is, and that I know what the truth is, but Peter says it's important that you ground your life, you build your life on the truth. We have a part of our discussion today in our culture is the idea of sincerity. And as long as you're sincere, you should get credit for that. Officer Kaufman, speed limit on Fair Oaks, this is a test. Do you know what the speed limit on Fair Oaks is out here? Yeah. Oh, good. He serves in Stockton, so cut him some slack. But he's right, it's 35. He pulls me over on the way home today, and I'm going 55 on Fair Oaks Boulevard. Walks up to the car, asks for my license registration, says, you know, I stopped you. I don't know if you guys still say that, but that's in my head. Yes, officer, I know I was going a little fast, but I'm here to tell you, I was doing everything I could to keep it at 35. I was physically lifting my foot up, and the car just, you know, but I'm telling you, I really, really wanted to go 35. I was sincere in obeying the law. And see what he's doing now? See the smirk and the laughter? That's what he's going to do on the street, too, as he's writing on a pad. Because sincerity doesn't get us what we think it's going to get us. Sincerity is important, but it's only valuable when it's laid on or directed at the truth. Because I can be sincerely wrong. You want to know how I know that's true? Ask my wife. I get points for being sincere, but sometimes I'm sincerely wrong. See, it's important the truth exists. It matters that we know the truth, and it matters that we ground our life in the truth. And let me throw this last one, and I got to move. The fourth thing that matters here, we need to remember what really matters, and we see it in the life of Peter. Waking people up to the truth really matters. We could spend the rest of our time here on this right here. This is dear to my heart, and I know it is for many of you too, because we have people in our lives. I have people in my family. I have people that I've known for a long time that are in that process. Maybe they recognize that there's truth. Maybe they even know some of it. They know who Jesus is. They know what he's done for them. But they are not building their life on that truth. And you know what really matters? Is that I wake them up, that I stir in them, that I challenge them, that I live it, that I talk about it. Because Peter says, I'll do that till my dying day. I will keep reminding people of the truth. At points, I will get in people's faces. I will always do it in love. I will always do it as Christ sets the example. But it matters that we wake people up to the truth. You have people in your life, as I do, that don't know Jesus Christ. There's some here this morning. I know that in a group of this size, there are people here this morning that don't know Jesus Christ. There might be some in this room that know who he is. You believe the truth exists. Maybe even you believe that you are a follower of Christ because of coming to church. But I know that in a few hearts here, there are those that need to still be woken up to the reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he did on the cross and why he did it, and to surrender to that truth and build your life on that truth. It matters that we wake people up. Do you see that here? Do you see Peter's heart? What really matters? Remember what really matters. The truth matters. Knowing the truth matters. Grounding your life in the truth and waking people up to the truth really matters. Verse 16, he goes on, we did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going back to the things that we told you, the things that we shared with you about what Jesus Christ had done, who he was, those 3 years that we spent with him. The time that we spent obeying Matthew 28, where Jesus told us to go make disciples and teach those people everything that I've taught you. Peter had done that. And he was continuing to do that. And so he reflects back on there, on those things. And he says, when we were telling you about these things, this truth that you now have, that you have grounded your life in, we didn't just make up stories. We just didn't make up things that sounded good. And we weren't clever. We didn't come up with this story that sounded really cool and would compel people to do what we wanted them to do. We didn't do that. We didn't make these things up. We didn't invent stories when we told you about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus. This word coming here, man, in Greek it's phosphorus. Sound like anything we know in English? Fireworks, or it's a element. It's a, what? I'm going to listen to your wife's, okay, because I like her answer better. It's phosphorus, and it literally means light bringer. In nature, phosphorus sometimes is used to make things glow or to show up. In the first century, it was the word that was used for the planet Venus that would show up on the horizon before the sun came. And we'll come back to that in a minute. I'm sorry. Hold on to that word for phosphorus, okay? I'm going to tie it into coming in just a minute. This coming, this light giver is coming. We'll see it in the verse in just a second. The word here, coming, has to do with that light giver, that one coming, the day star that's arising in your hearts. The thing that was so significant about this to the first century church is that they so badly wanted Christ's return. They lived every day for it. They wanted him. Their lives were tough. Their lives were filled with persecution and sacrifice, and they wanted so badly for his return. They lived for it. Several of the New Testament books address people's struggles with that, and other people coming and saying, oh, he already came. You already missed it. Ha ha, you know, too bad. It was on their minds every single day, and as I studied this, I thought, I think we've kind of lost some of that, more than some. You know, the markers in my life are not typically that Jesus is coming back any second. You know what the markers in my life are? I'll just be straight up with you. I get paid on the 1st and the 15th, or my wife gets paid on the day that she gets paid. Last night, yesterday afternoon, I paid some bills, and I have a budget with numbers, certain things due on certain days of the month, and those are markers for me. Sunday morning's a marker for me. That's a good one for me, at least. I know I get to be here and we get to gather together. Sometimes the marker is a certain show on television, a certain night of the week. I have a marker. Tuesday night's my date night. I like that. And so that's a good marker. I'm not saying it's a bad one. But my life is so characterized by earthly markers of the passing of time. And I wonder that maybe part of our struggle to not be what God wants us to be individually or as a church, that we're not impacting this world more, it'll determine how impactful we are in June on the city, living out our faith, is maybe it has to do with the fact that we're just not so excited and passionate about Christ's return. I want my career to go somewhere. I want to watch my grandkids grow up, my kids grow up. I want to see my 401k grow a little bigger. I'm kind of excited about, where's my friend Gary? Is he with kids this morning? I'm kind of excited about the new cars that are coming out in 2012. You following me? We get so hooked up in these things that we're enjoying in this life, and I wonder if part of our struggle in not being more effective and more fruitful for God is we just aren't as excited as the first century Christians were about the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Peter says, we were eyewitnesses of these things, of Jesus, His majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father, and he's going to refer back to the time in the garden of Gethsemane, the Mount of Olives, when they went up there. Remember Peter and a few other disciples and Jesus, and they saw Elijah and Moses showed up, and they saw Jesus in a way they'd never seen him before. He's reflecting back on that moment. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, this is my Son whom I love, with him I am well pleased. God said something similar to that when Jesus was being baptized as well. Peter said, we saw that. I'm telling you, this is firsthand experiences that we had. We're telling you what we've known. We ourselves heard his voice, heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. So challenge number two from Peter. Remember who really matters. Remember who really matters. I gotta move through this, so stay with me. The first is this, that I think it's obvious. Maybe it's not, so let me say it. The who that really matters is Jesus. That's what the text here is saying. He's reflecting back on who Jesus is. All the stuff I've told you, this truth that you have to build your life on, it really all kind of centers around one guy, one person. And that's Jesus Christ and what he did. We saw it, and we just told you what we saw and we learned from him. Jesus really matters. His story matters. His plans matter. I got a little ahead of myself because I'm kind of excited about this coming thing, but let me come back to it again here in my notes. His coming matters. His plan matters. I don't have time. I wrote down, I'll tell you when I find it. Here it is, Revelation chapter 19. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Read that this afternoon. Get stirred up in your hearts again about his coming, about him being seen by all, about him being established for who he really is. That moment is coming. It really, truly is coming. It's going to happen, and that matters. It matters what he did on the cross. It matters that he ascended to heaven. It matters that he's coming back, that he keeps his promise. Remember who really matters. Jesus really matters. But let me throw something else for us to think about before we move on, and that's this. You really matter. Jesus matters above all. He is central to all things. He is above all things. But based upon what God has said in his word and based upon how he has acted towards us, I have to agree with him, because this is what his life and his actions, his plan says. You matter. Greg and Pam are here from Indonesia, from Buru. This is where their heart is, sharing the gospel over there. Why in the world? I've been there. Why in the world would you go there? Why in the world would you live in those circumstances when you could have it so much easier here? Bottom line, those people living on that island, they matter to God. The people that you work with matter to God. The person that you're sitting next to right now matters to God. Remember who matters. Jesus matters more than anything else, and then people matter. People matter to God. Everything depends on what we do as individuals with Jesus Christ. So we have to start with him being central. But don't lose sight of the fact that all that he has done and all that he has revealed to establish his glory is tied up in his grace and his mercy to sinful mankind. Because mankind matters to him. And if it matters to him, it needs to matter to me. Remember who matters. And then in verse 19, we have the word of the prophets made more certain. Peter, what do you mean by that? What he means by that is this. We have the Old Testament. You guys are familiar with that. You're familiar with the prophecies. And now that Jesus has come and fulfilled those prophecies, you know what? He was born in Bethlehem, like he said, and with all these different things happened to him. It happened in the time they would happen. It happened in the city. It happened in the place. He came back from Egypt. All the literally hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament, spattered all through Isaiah. Now that Jesus came and he lived and he was that lamb, he was stricken on our behalf, he was beaten for our iniquity, all these things that are talked about hundreds of years earlier, then he comes and he fulfills it. He says, you know what that does? That means that word, the word of God, for them, the Old Testament, for us, what we have in front of us this morning, is more certain because it's been fulfilled to a large extent. Through who? Jesus Christ. He says, so we have the word of the prophets that are made much more certain now because it's been happening. And you do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What a beautiful word picture. Let me read it again. We have the word of the prophets, the word of God made much more certain now that Jesus has come to earth and revealed himself. And you will do well to pay attention to it. Pay attention to what? The word. The promises. The word of God that says this is who God is and this is how he's revealing himself and this is what he wants to do in our lives. It's more than just a bunch of words. Peter says, I've seen him. I've touched him. I've held his hand. I was there. I denied him before the cross. And I went through these experiences with him and I watched him be executed. And I saw him after he rose from the dead. And I watched him ascend up into heaven. These aren't just a bunch of fairy tales. These aren't just cleverly invented stories to try to control you or to for some other motive. This happened. This is real. And it's all there for us in the Word of God. And he says it's secure. You can count on it. In fact, you need to pay attention to it. Because it's very much like a dark light, or a light, excuse me, in a dark place. And then he gets into this picture. The end of verse 19, it's like a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. What a beautiful picture. This is where the word phosphorus or phosphorus shows up here. And it was the word that was used for Venus that came before the sun. That's how they used it. And it has to do with the idea that, guys, there's a day coming. There's a day coming that Revelation, the passage 19, talks about. Where every knee will bow and every voice will confess. And every being who has ever lived, every human being that's ever lived since the beginning of time, will be there to acknowledge that Jesus is in fact everything that he claims. That is going to happen. That day is coming. You would do well to pay attention to what it is that tells you that that's coming and to get ready for it and to be prepared for it because it's like a light shining in the midst of darkness. And it will point you to that day. It will prepare you for that day until in that day the morning star rises in your hearts. See, in that day all that we know is going to be destroyed. This earth, this planet that we have that he made for us is going to be destroyed. He's going to create a new one. He's going to give me a new body. All that is old, all that's messed up, all that is sin-infected is going to be destroyed. Everything's going to be made new, including my heart. In my heart, in my inner being, in my soul, in who I really am, Jesus will be Lord, period. There will be no competition anymore in my heart. Do you know there's competition in my heart right now for Jesus Christ? Oh, you're right there. Were you there a minute ago? I'm so sorry. Are you excited about the new cars that are coming out? Of course. Excited about your new truck? Okay. Sorry, you're all going, what in the world? Do you know there's conflict in my heart right now? Do you know that I'm a divided man sometimes? My devotion, all these verses that talk about one master and, you know, put him first and all that stuff, absolutely I want that in my life. But you know what? I struggle with it. I fight with God sometimes. I want other things more than him. I'm here to tell you, I'm so looking forward to that day. That day when the morning star rises in my heart and only Jesus Christ rules my heart. And there's no competition for him. Peter says, pay attention to these words. Pay attention to this truth because they will point you to that. They will prepare for you prepare you for that. This day is coming. Not only remember what really matters, not only it's important that we remember who really matters, but above all, verse 20, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. They weren't free to make it up. It came through God, verse 21, for prophecy, the word of God, his revealing to us who he is, never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Remember why it matters. Remember what really matters. I won't go back into it. It's in your head still. Remember who really matters. And remember, Peter says, why it really matters. Why does it really matter? Because this truth is the answer. You say, well, to what question? All questions. All of our searching, all of our wondering, all of our wanting, all of our looking is answered in Jesus Christ and what he's done and this plan that he has for mankind. It matters because it's the answer. It's what we're looking for. Peter is basically saying, pay attention to this story that God is writing. Pay attention to the author of the story, the author and perfecter of our faith, Jesus Christ. He's writing the story from before the foundation of the earth. Pay attention to it because it's the answer. It's what really, really matters. Number two, I say that it's why it matters is because it's God's story. And he wraps up this chapter, our last sentence there, is that God is writing it. This isn't man-made. This isn't invented by me or those who came before me. This is God. This is God writing his story. He is the author. He is the light bringer. He is the morning star. And you know, he comes to judge and he comes to restore. Doesn't he? He comes to judge and he comes to restore. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Some will do it because we know who he is and we've already done it. I will bow my knee willingly before him and I will confess with my mouth that he is God. But there will be people in that moment around me that will do it because they have to, because they're forced to, because there is no other option in that moment. There is no way to ignore anymore who Jesus is in that moment. But it will be too late. It'll be too late. The time to bend the knee, the time to bow before him, and the time to confess him as Lord is when? Right now. Right now. That's why it matters. That's why it matters, because this is God's story and he wants you to be a part of this story. Let me give you a couple things, and I'm going to invite the worship team to come, because we need some time this morning to think, to meditate, to reflect on these words from 2 Peter chapter 1. And as they're coming, I want to challenge you with these. These are on the bottom of your notes. I want to challenge you to tell your story. The way that I join the story is by putting my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and embracing him, repenting from what I was, turning to him and embracing him. And then I begin to tell my story. I just live it and I tell it. You've heard it said this way before. You tell what you know about who you know. Is that fair? So I don't have all the answers. I don't fully get it all. Neither do I. But I sure know somebody that has done a tremendous work in my life, and I can tell you about him. I can tell you what he's done for me. And we can keep having this conversation until you get it too. And you have him in your life. Tell your story. Use the power that God has provided you. You have what? Everything you need to live a life of godliness. Number two, make the most of every opportunity. Because I'm here to tell you, every moment counts. Every moment matters. We're gonna be done here in just a few minutes, and we're going to scatter to the winds. And your life is going to be as full as my life is. Some of you have family here. Some of you have friends here. My son's leaving. I got to run him to the airport. He's flying back to Chicago. Lunch is on the list of agenda as well. We're going to be pretty busy, right? No? If you're not, come see me. I have stuff I'll have you do for me. Our lives get full, and we get going at such a pace, in such a direction, that we miss the opportunities that God lays at our doorstep. Every moment matters. Every encounter you have, each encounter as you walk out of here this morning, you interact with people, matters. Make the most of every opportunity. Write down in your notes, I won't read it, but Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. The Apostle Paul asked for prayer that he would make the most out of every opportunity. If the Apostle Paul needs me to pray, or the people of his day to pray for him so that he would be faithful to do that, I know I need your praying for me, and I need to pray for you, that you and I make the most of every opportunity. And then the last one that I'll throw out this morning is this. Take a step. please take a step. No more excuses. No more barriers. No more rationalization. No more justification. The truth matters. Your obedience, my obedience to it matters. You matter. Take a step. Make your move. We've got 3 more weeks that we're going to be in 2 Peter, and we're going to be talking about some of those steps. Some of you already know what your step is. Some of you don't, and that's okay. We're going to talk about that. We're going to have some time this morning when we dismiss for people to come up forward like we did last week. And I'm going to ask the rest of you that you just move into the back, you fellowship, show the love of God, but take it into the balcony, into the back of this room. And the first several rows up here are going to be for those that are going to come up and just spend a few minutes with God. And some of you need to do that because you don't know what that step is, and you need to find out what that step is that he's asking you to make. Some of you know what that step is, and for whatever reason, you just have not done it. And you need to come and sit up here and grapple with God and argue with him and then come to a conclusion, come to a place of surrender. But I want to challenge you this morning to take your step, make your move. Whatever it is that God is asking you to do next in your life, do it now. Do it today. And as we respond to these songs this morning and we sing them, allow God to have your full and undivided attention. I guarantee you the Spirit of God wants to talk to you if he hasn't already. He wants you to do something with the truth that he has revealed to us in these words. Make your move. Take your step. And when we close, when Jeff closes us up this morning, I'm going to invite those that want you to come sit up here. We'll keep the lights down low up here. And we'll just gather up here and we'll spend some time with God. And then I have something for you. I have something that I want to give you for those of you that come up and take that step this morning. So will you consider that now in these moments as we worship? Allow me to lead us in a word of prayer. And we're going to receive our gifts this morning that we bring to God as his children. We'll collect those this morning as part of our worship. And we will sing these songs and we'll bring our hearts before God. So please join me in prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. I thank you that it is unrelenting. It is absolute. It just continues to pound away to try to penetrate through the thick skull that I have and the hard heart that I sometimes have. I'm so thankful this morning, God, that your truth just keeps knocking on that door. And my prayer this morning for myself and for each soul that is here is that we would answer that knock. We would answer the door, that we would invite you into our lives. If we're your child, I pray that we would invite you in to remodel and make changes that you need to make. If we're not your child, we've not put our faith in you, I pray that we would recognize that you're standing at the door, you're knocking, you want to come in. You want to be our Savior. You want to be our Lord and King. I pray that would happen in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen.